Well, welcome to the Grace Baptist broadcast. This is Pastor Andy Proctor of Grace Baptist Church. We are dealing with the sixth lesson, Bible Basics, and we are now looking at the first steps of a Christian, part two. There could be many parts, but we're going to stop at part two and end with number six, and we'll go on to our other planned lessons later. But our text for this afternoon is Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let's pray. Our great God and our Father, Lord, one who is no variableness or shadow of turning, the Father of lights, God, we pray that you would bless your word as it would go out through the radio waves, Father, that it would find resting place in the ears and hearts of those out there, Father, that you would move upon them to tune in and to listen, and God, that you would bless them as any are blessed, as they hear your word, and especially as they apply it in truth and with grace and love out of you to your glory. We ask, Father, that you would bless now, that Christ be exalted, and Lord, that we may be edified in the faith, and that you would save lost sinners who are yet in their sins. And may they see the gravity of the situation, because death will come, judgment comes, you're the creator, you make the rules. It makes all kinds of sense to obey you and find the joy that you also give. And we ask, Father, now that you would hear us, for we ask these things in the matchless name and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. In the first lesson of these Bible basics, we've studied looking at the world from God's perspective and understood that to be only possible from looking at the Holy Scriptures. In the second lesson, we examined the hopelessness of the lost and saw that everyone is born lost in their sins and without hope of themselves to rescue themselves out of that state of condemnation. Then in the third lesson, we observed God's provision for the lost and spoke of what Christ did to save or rescue sinners from their lost and damnable state through his death and his burial and resurrection on the behalf of those who would believe on him. And then in the fourth lesson, we considered how sinners come to Christ. We saw it's by grace through faith in the regenerating power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, and people repenting of their sins and believing the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel. And after that, and only after that, a person has truly come to Christ by grace alone and believed upon him for eternal salvation, can they begin to take the steps of a Christian. A baby can't take his first steps until they've been born. And so a Christian cannot take the first steps until they have been born again and have become a believer in Christ. This is what we learned in the fifth lesson. And that is the first steps of a Christian, part one. Namely, we dealt with fellowship, love, obedience, discipline, sorrow, confession, repentance, and grace. And now in this sixth lesson, we deal with the first steps of a Christian, part two. First thing we want to look at, we've been dealing with fellowship a lot because we have a relationship with Christ when we've been born again. We're part of God's family. And then we're in the position to have fellowship. You can't have the fellowship unless you got the relationship first. But we want to look, first of all, at the fellowship of baptism. The first public act of conduct for the child of God is baptism. And we see that demonstrated in our text there in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Notice again, then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And again, we see the same example given to us in Acts chapter 16, verse 33, concerning the Philippian jailer and his household. And he took them, that is Paul, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his family, straightway. And then we find the principle demonstrated in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Therefore we are buried with him, that is with Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, being there buried in the baptismal waters, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So baptism is a picture of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and can never give salvation. It is a work that we do for the glory of God out of a token of thanksgiving, not so we can get to heaven. This isn't grace. This is a work. Of course, grace is involved. Yes, understand that, but it's not something we do for salvation. But there are four requirements of God in the scriptures for a true, valid baptism. Just like when we think about getting a legal document to where it would be valid, we must get it notarized in order for it to be valid. And we have to abide by the principles of the law as it concerning the things of baptism, the principles of baptism. The first thing we notice is the candidate must be a believer. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36 through 37, concerning the Ethiopian eunuch, and as they went on their way, him and Philip, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He was saying he's the Messiah. I believe in him. I've trusted in him for my salvation. So a person must be a believer. Secondly, there must be the motive must not be for salvation, but for sanctification, out of obedience, out of love, because of God's saving grace. We see there in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then we see that the method also must be immersion. Acts chapter 8, 38 through 39, again talking about the eunuch and Philip, and he commanded, that is, the eunuch commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. The word baptizo in the Greek means you're immersed, you're surrounded by the water like a burial. You know, they'll just sprinkle a little bit of dirt on top of you and let the rest of you be exposed to the elements. No, you're totally buried and enveloped and surrounded and submersed there in the ground and in the water in the terms of baptism. And he baptized him, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. And then fourthly, baptism must be by the authority of a church that is like the one Jesus Christ built. There in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and they saw him. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore with that same authority and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we see that these apostles were the first in the church. We see that told to us in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God hath set some in the church first, apostles. They're the first members of the church. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues, and so forth. And then we find in Matthew 16, verse 18, it says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. These are, you know, there's no such thing as a church going out of existence. There's always been a sound church. I'm here to tell you, Rome likes to, the Roman Catholic Church likes to brag about they're the first church and the only church and all that kind of stuff. That's a bunch of nonsense. God would not put up with all the child molestation and the sodomy and all that kind of stuff that they sweep under the rug. God would not put up with salvation, preaching a salvation by works, which is impossible, that brings dishonor to Him. God wouldn't put up with so much of what Roman Catholicism does just because a church is a church in name or has been one down through time doesn't mean that it stays a church, as Revelation chapter 1 verses 20 tells us, as a candlestick. And of course, God told the church of Ephesus that He was going to take the candlestick away if they did not repent. And obviously they didn't, because there's no church there. But nonetheless, there's a pattern that's followed. That biblical pattern of baptism. Baptist churches are the churches that follow this pattern. I'm saying true sound ones. All of them that call themselves Baptists are not necessarily Baptists. And if you, we would love for you to call us, talk to us, to find out more details about this. Because it's a vital issue, sad to say, is one that there's just so much apathy about anything religious today. But there are those who come, and we're thankful to be able to have recently talked with some about this, and they're interested, wanting to be baptized. We just had one baptized not too long ago, and didn't have scriptural baptism. But it's the same principle that's found in the Old Testament. God's institution. Israel, who was God's institution with the tabernacle and temple worship, God told Moses, in Hebrews 8:5, it tells us, it records for us, who serve, that is all those ceremonies and so forth, and the tabernacle and all that, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that is God, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. There's a certain pattern that God's institutions, and in this day and age, the church, and the church is the Baptist church, or Baptist churches. There's no such thing as a universal church. It's all local visible assembly. You have to look at the Greek to look at that, look in the Bible and see that it's talking about local churches. But I can tell you, I wrestled through all this. I had a baptismal journey that I went through. I was sprinkled as a baby in an Episcopal church. I was an improper candidate. I couldn't believe. I didn't have the right motive. I didn't know what was going on. Wrong mode I was being sprinkled on. And the authority, well, they lost it because they got the other three wrong as well. So there has to be the right authority as well. So the proper candidate, proper motive, proper mode, proper authority. But then there is also the fellowship of church membership. The Lord adds a person to the church at the point of baptism. And if you'll notice here in Acts chapter 21, or chapter 22, verse 41 and 47, we see that it bears record to that. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls when they were baptized, you see. And then verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's, we don't want to talk anybody into anything. We will tell you the urgency and plead with you, but we don't try any tricky stuff to trick people to come in or use sales tactics and all these kinds of things. We want the Lord to add to the church. But then secondly, we not only see the fellowship of baptism and the fellowship now of church membership, we see the great benefits to God's children who are faithful and active members of one of his churches. There's a fruitfulness. There's a joy. There's a peace knowing that you're in a sound church and you're serving the Lord according to his word. That God is getting the glory. We find that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, unto him, that is God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Through the church, it says amen. Through the church. So many people want to go and worship God while they're fishing or all kinds of nonsense like that. You won't find that in the scriptures. Yes, I can thank God and I can for his creation and do things of that nature, but I'm not, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, we're commanded to be part and an active part in the church. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, as good old accountability and spurring and cheering each other on, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as we see Christ, the evidences and signs of his coming is becoming more and more apparent. The world is becoming more and more global and so forth, and the wickedness and so forth along with it. So we see the fellowship of baptism, the fellowship of church membership, and now thirdly, the fellowship of worship. We worship as part of being a church member. The singing, as Paul wrote to the church in Colossae chapter 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But then also, secondly, there is the worship in giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, the tithes and offering, that is an expression, that is worshiping God. Lord, I'm not covetous. Lord, I think more about you than money and so on and so forth. You mean everything to me, and I'm going to obey you. I spend money in all kinds of other kinds of things. Why can't I support the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the spread of good teaching and according to the word of God, good morals, good virtues, and so on. And then we find, thirdly, another fellowship of worship is praying. And praying together corporately as a church. We see that on a number of occasions. We see it encouraged for us in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, as far as part of the armor of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then a fourth element of this fellowship of worship is the preaching. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I've seen people be converted and believe the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior through the preaching of the gospel. from that which the world thinks is foolishness. God uses it so no flesh would glory in His presence. And it rejoices the hearts of the other believers. It brings glory to God as God adds to the church as He would have added to the church. And in another way, we've already mentioned baptism. That's a way of worship, but also the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord," he's talking to a church at Corinth now, "that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had been given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another." It's a local church ordinance. It has nothing to do. And it's only within, only church members of that particular church are to take of it. And we think about the discipline issues, knowing how people, how can we not eat, give the Lord's Supper to certain people because they're living in sin if we don't know something about them. They're among us and so on. And that's another subject entirely. Again, I encourage you to write us, call us, email us. But then there are two basic requirements for worship. And that's found there in John 4, verse 23 through 24, when Jesus told Nicodemus, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we see the spirit in the worship in spirit. The spirit of love, the spirit of humility, no flaunting or pride. That which pertains to that spiritual life is worship in spirit. Not as dead in trespasses and sins, not like robots or zombies just going through motions and rituals with no affections for the Lord, His Word, or His people. A worship in spirit. There's an element of enthusiasm, and that might not necessarily be in outwardly manifest, but inwardly it is. We know that there is that worship in spirit, or we could say spirited worship, and worship in truth. Doctrinal and practical truth cannot be separated. One depends upon the other. The teachings of the Word of God and the practices that go in harmony with that. Doctrine is important. It's the word doctrine just simply means teaching, the teaching of the Scriptures. And there are certain things that we are to do and things that we're not to do. It's not we're trying to be unloving or hard to get along with, but it's what God says to do. He has every right to make the rules, and He's doing it for our good. His word is holy, just, and good for you. But then now fourthly, we have the fellowship of service. God exhorts His children to serving. Now, service is not to be confused with worship. God takes our, you know, this worshiping is something that should produce service. When we worship, we are adoring and reverencing the Lord. We are praising Him and thanking Him. And in our service, we go out and try to be a blessing to others. Jesus said in Matthew 25, there in verse 31, "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was an hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So he takes service very seriously. That what we do to others, and especially those who are other children of God, it is we're either treating honoring Christ in that or dishonoring him. But serving God is a blessed, lifelong work of God's children by God's grace. We see that expressed for us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," predestinated, or elected, all kinds of synonyms you could put in there, "that we should walk in them." God's ordained it. And when God ordains something, it's going to happen. So God's people will walk in his commandments. We won't be perfect all the time, but that's what's going to characterize the life of a believer, that service. And of course, all this, the fellowship of baptism, the fellowship of worship, the fellowship of church membership, the fellowship of service, all these things work progressively in the true child of God. As 2 Peter tells us in chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And as Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 4:18, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." So I encourage you to follow the counsel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, in these matters of baptism, church, worship, and service. Serving and worshiping the Lord in a sound Baptist church through baptism is the example set for all of God's people. Again, sad to say, so many think that it's just okay, it doesn't really matter. It does matter. God's not going to take too kindly when you have to say, repeat those words or have it be brought to your remembrance. Well, it doesn't really matter whether it's our words or whether our thought or our actions. So I encourage you to search the scriptures, see if those things are so. Don't just believe me. Search the scriptures. Yeah, you want to discuss it? We'd be loved to discuss it with you. But it may be even more important than that. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if he is not your Messiah, if he is not your deliverer, I urge you that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him, obey him, turn from your sins, and turn to Jesus Christ. Flee to him. Behold the Lamb of God as he hung there on the cross and he suffered and he bled and he died. And as he was on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He's praying for everyone that would believe on him, and his prayers are always answered. God's going to save his people from their sins, and I hope and pray that you are one who comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you've never believed on Him. And that once again, we would love to talk with you. If you have questions about this, that you have any concerns, that we would love to speak with you by phone or, again, email or text or come by and visit your church. We'd love to have you come visit with us as well. May God bless you is my prayer today.